Thank you, Ken. That's really special when the Lord confirms what He's given us to teach. And Ken had no idea what I'd be teaching tonight. He just knew what he was thinking about the season of God. So I just want you to know that he told you the subject matter of what I'm going to share. I'm sorry for the way I sound. Hopefully it'll clear up before I finish. There is a cry of the Holy Spirit that I kind of pushed into this afternoon, not on purpose, but really what seemed like accident. But being there, it rose up and entered into my heart in such a way that it was confounding. So we're going to talk about this tonight. I want to thank you, all of you, that are with us tonight. I always appreciate your faithfulness, your hunger to hear truth, and your hunger to satisfy the purpose of our even being together each and every week. Thank you. Thank you so much. And someday, America will be thanking you so very much. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 1:21. We're going to read verse 21 and verse 23. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save. Please note that word, save, his people from their sins. And then verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. This is a time and a season in God wherein He wants you to know more than you've ever known before. That Emmanuel is with us. And according to verse 21, he's with us to save us from our sins and to be God with us. When the skies seem like brass, sometimes they seem like brass because the Christian that is experiencing that has something that needs to be brought before the Lord so that He can deal with it, heal us of it, and reopen the heavens. Because whatever spiritual darkness is assailing us, the door is then closed, disallowing any further warfare. So He will help us and He will deliver us from our sins and from the effects of our sins. And he will reopen the door, not to the enemy, but to himself. Sometimes the heavens seem like brass because the kingdom of darkness wants you to think that the heavens are as brass when they really have no legal right. So just merely taking authority over those things, we find where the truth of our relationship with God really is. If we can break those powers, bind them, restrict them from what they're doing, then God isn't asking to be appeased. He's not asking for repentance. He's fine. It's just like he went to the man who was born blind, and the disciples were just absolutely certain that the man was born blind because of sin of his family or his own sin. Now, he was born blind, and I don't think he was probably doing much sinning before he was revealed as being blind. But nevertheless, Jesus told them that neither is the case, but rather for the glory of God. So there are times that Satan assails and he hopes to gain a certain testimony out of what he's doing. But when the Lord Jesus comes and reveals the truth, Satan loses, and the saint is seen to be one who is pleasing God even in the storm. Storms are allowed to make us strong. They're given by the enemy to make us weak, to make our faith weak. But God has given those storms, or allowed those storms, whatever the case may be, to make us strong and to give us a certain testimony of our faith and his faithfulness. So it's very, very important at this time in your life, and this particular time in the season of God, for you to remember that his name is also Emmanuel. God is with us. Even if he's testing our faith, he hasn't turned and walked down the street. If he's testing our faith, he's still with us, and he watches everything. I'm doing some writings right now, and I was reminded at one point about seeing the seal that God put on our forehead the day that we became his. And I saw that the seal was like a wheel, but it was made of light, and it was constantly sending out messages and receiving messages from heaven. This activity was a living activity, so that his spirit inside of us was constantly in touch with the throne of God to bring us into the strength, the healing, the presence, the will of our Father above. But he is Emmanuel, God with us. And he's God with us at all times. if as a Christian we have sinned, God may not be manifesting himself in a great way right now because he's trying to draw you closer so he can strengthen you against that sin. But he doesn't leave you. He is still God with us. And he always will be. He's committed to bring us into the highest places of God, as high as we're willing to go. If we're not willing to go into terribly high places because of the demands and boundaries and the restrictions and so on, he still loves us and he's still with us. He's not disciplining us because we made a decision that wasn't for our ultimate good. He still wants us to know that as his child, Jesus is there to save us from our sins. And this particular word for sins speaks of individual sins, but individual sins that seem to align with a habit, a habitual problem with this particular sin. Jesus was given to save us from our sins, and he's ever with us to save us from our sins. I love the word that was used here, because the fact that Jesus came to us to save us from our habitual manner of sin tells us that our relationship with him is a living relationship. And the purpose of that relationship is to help us come out of sin, not so much through his deliverance, but through his instruction and through through giving us understanding of how to walk with him and work with him, to be free of the encumbrances of our flesh. So these couple of verses are profoundly beautiful for a Christian. Then we see that our part of it, turn with me please to Matthew 22, verse 37. Through 40. It says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I'm so thankful that Jesus tried to impact my people back in that day with that truth, because they were so given to tradition that there was really very little understanding of the nature and character of God that the Jewish people related to. And so few, very few, loved him, which is a very emotional statement, the statement of love that breathes commitment, breathe relationship, breathe trust, faith, hope. We had lost sight of that. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. How many Christians can honestly say they walk in that? That particular kind of love is called agape. And it speaks of a love that is so great that the bearer of that love loves the object of its affection to the point that it would even die to do good, to do meaningful things in the life of the one that it loves. It would give its own life for the good of the object of its favor. Even if that person is a sinner and an enemy, if he has laid his affection upon that person, his heart is to gain the affection. And that word affection speaks more of phileo, or brotherly affection. But to gain even that for God's purpose of ultimately saving him, that ongoing relationship is staggering in its import. When you think that agape speaks of the very depths of who and what God is, when the Bible says God is love, it's not a general surface word, not even a general surface working word. It is the very life and breath of who he is, every cell of his being, so to speak, is love, agape love. He showed me one time many years ago something that most Christians don't know nor understand, but he's called me and created me in the context of our relationship to be a thinker. I don't just take words. In a surface value, when I hear a word, especially a word that he is trying to relate to me, he digs deep into my soul and plants truths about that word that are life-changing. And he had done this several years ago regarding this word, love. God loves you. His love for you is of agape value. It's pure. It's holy. It's filled with desire and passion, but not for oneself. For the object of its affection, and to do good for that individual. He asked me one time during that season, he said, "Have you considered what it would require of me to take a community of people and to help them to deliver them from the patterns of self-destruction and build them up in holy faith, purity, and righteousness. I said, "No, Lord." He said, "Think about it now while we were walking. We used to, at that time in my life, he would come and call me to go and walk with him. And I would walk with him for about an hour as he was downloading things inside of me. So this was one of those kinds of visits. He caused me to think how many of his people he would have to allow to go into very difficult places. He couldn't rescue them because that would hurt the ultimate purpose of the trial. What he would have to do is to take them through this trial and in it pour in wisdom, knowledge, understanding, perception, things of that nature, and then bring them to the ultimate point where the doors of wisdom could be open in the soul. The doors of knowledge could be open in the soul, understanding and so on. And all the time that this is happening, frequently the believer is complaining against God. The only one that really knows what he's doing and why he's doing it is his spirit. So the Lord is feeling the heartbreak and the pain that this believer is in, and he knows that there is little or no opportunity to be able to help this believer accept what's going on until he has reached a certain level of maturity so that he's willing to receive it and be healed by it. This is love, and it's a self-sacrificing love. He's enduring the suffering of this believer while the believer is assailing him and accusing him. But he's willing to do it for the health of that believer. Now multiply that a million times around the world. And that's God. That is the self-sacrificing love of God. To love, to sustain, to hold, to strengthen, to teach, to train, amidst much chaos in the life of the believer. This is what he's calling us to understand that kind of relationship with him and to help others through it when we have come to the place ourselves where we really understand such love. When we have been fairly well trained in agape love, then we're called on to give the same love we have learned to have with our Lord to the people in the earth, those that God brings us into contact with. It says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Perhaps the way to understand that is you have learned to love yourself in the light of God's vision. Now it's your turn to love your neighbor and help your neighbor see what God has taught you to see. And this is a very special call on the church today in this hour. Let me cover just a tiny bit more. Look at Isaiah 57:14, please. And shall say, cast ye up, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. And the greatest stumbling block is the inability to understand a holy and righteous God in light of life here on this temporal plane, where there isn't that kind of intense holiness, that kind of intense righteousness. We have to be brought totally out of ourselves, so to speak, to be taught by our Father how to think like He thinks, how to feel like He feels, how to sacrifice the way He sacrifices, how to give of ourselves to Him and His plans and purposes the way He gives to us. And when we understand this, we will walk in the earth like Christ walked in the earth. We can go through the Gospels and begin to see a beautiful picture emerge of what the church will look like when the church has come to a place of humility, submission, sacrifice, purity, righteousness, and yes, even holiness. This is coming, and it's coming soon. So I really, as people who have joined us, people who listen to us week after week, who walk with us in this ministry, I want you to know Jesus is God with us. He is Emmanuel. And He will bring you through to great things if you will stand in faith, trusting, hoping, and loving Him.